Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking particularly at verses 3 through 9 this morning, though I'll give a little background to the book as a whole. We're in our series where we've been talking about the sovereign God who speaks to you. Yes, he's speaking to you and to me. We talked about last week in Ephesians chapter 1 the wonderful news that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. God reveals to us that he's never caught by surprise because he is always sovereign, that he is never caught uncertain about his plan or promises because he is certainly in control of everything in our lives. So my hope in this time as we are going through this series is that we're taking away from it that the sovereign God is speaking to each of us in his word, the Bible. And he speaks to us not just as individuals, but he speaks to us as his people, the whole church together. And he shows us that his plan and purpose is in Jesus Christ. So this God who speaks to us, this God who shows us his plan, is a God whom we can seek together with our uncertainties and to hear what he has to say to us. So let's hear the word of the Lord from 1 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter wrote and said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you, let's turn to the Lord together, I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask for his help to hear his word and to respond according to his will. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. There is none who compares with you. We praise you as the one who has created us in your own image, the one who has made everything in the heavens and the earth. We give thanks to you, the one who is our Savior, who sent your own Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to himself by the blood of his own cross. Lord, all of us need to hear you speaking to us, to be instructed by your word, to be nourished by your word, especially in times when we are uncertain, in times where some of the things we're normally able to do, we're not able to do. So we want to hear from your word and see what we're able to be, people who belong to you through Christ. So please speak to us now and help us to drink deeply of your word. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, in 1 Peter, the sovereign God speaks to us in chapter 1 and says that the answer in suffering is the adoration of God. I think that's the main idea of the whole book at large, but particularly what we find Peter doing in these verses is praising God. He is blessing God in the midst of suffering. The answer in suffering is the adoration of God. Peter's writing to those who are dealing with distresses, difficulties, and dangers that come with life in the world. But even more specifically, if we were to get more on the point of who Peter is writing to, he's writing to people who've believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and now their faith is dealing with trials and testing and troubles that are coming upon it. I find that encouraging to find that even in our following of Christ, our trials, not just outwardly that we experience in the world, but even trials to our faith. And Peter is writing to show us, even by his own example in these verses, that the answer in suffering is to adore God. And when we talk about adoring God, we see from these verses it could be described in many ways, but at least in one way, it is the appreciation of God, the worship of him according to all that God has done, is doing, and will do for us in Jesus Christ. This is where we are to turn ourselves in the midst of suffering. And I just want to give a little bit of brief background on the letter since we're just jumping right in. We want to hear the context of the Bible so that we understand it properly, who it spoke to first so that we can understand how it speaks to us today. The author of this letter is the Apostle Peter. I'm going to talk about the author, the audience, and the aim. The author is the Apostle Peter. He is one of the 12 apostles whom Jesus called to himself to be a witness of him. In chapter 5, verse 1, if your Bible is open there, of his letter, Peter describes himself as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Peter is one who has accepted Jesus Christ himself as Savior and as Lord, and he's sent by Jesus as the Father sent the Son to be a witness of Christ. Here's Peter being faithful to be a witness for Christ, even in the midst of suffering. Now, the audience of this letter, if your Bible's open, it's in chapter 1. It comes to you in the first couple verses there. It is written to believers in the Roman provinces of northern Turkey. I won't try to pronounce all those. Facebook Live for the world to see me butcher all the regions there. But you can see in verses 1 and 2 that they are what Peter calls elect exiles. They are chosen pilgrims. They've been chosen by God, passing through this life. And Peter says they've been chosen. It's a wonderful picture of how the Trinity is all at work in our salvation. They've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That means that before they ever knew God, God the Father had chosen them. They've been set apart by God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit leading them to, he says, obedience to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And importantly here, in verse 2, it says, for the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. That is referring to the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. God gave his only Son upon the cross, and he died there atoning for our sins, our misdeeds against God and against each other. Our sins counted to Jesus so that his goodness could be counted to us. Someone might say, that sounds weird to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I have another kind of sprinkling? You know, I'd prefer a sprinkling of my good deeds or of my social status or of my virtuousness. But the Bible says there's no other sprinkling that can make you right with God and eventually be able to be right towards others. Everything ultimately falls short of an infinitely holy God that we try to do to be acceptable to him. The good we do is not good enough. The sin we've inherited from Adam, our great-great-great-grandfather, is really that bad. It really has severed us from God, and we really do face judgment from a holy God. So the situation we're in is really that helpless, but the solution from God is being sprinkled by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. How does that happen? By faith in what Christ has done for us, counted acceptable to God through Christ, made a new creation in him, awaiting a new creation that is to come. I say all that to say, that's who Peter is writing to, and that's who we are if we believe in Jesus Christ. But there's one more thing supplied about the context of who he's writing to. Though they were sprinkled with Christ's blood, here's the whole point we find. The reality is they were suffering in the world. Though they were sprinkled with Christ's blood, they were suffering in the world, and they were suffering for their faith. And we could at least just step back for a moment and say, the Bible relates to me in that. It speaks to me as one who belongs to Christ, but yet still suffers in the world and finds troubles upon my faith. We're dealing with that right now. Everyone suffers in the world. The result of sin has broken life as we know it to the core. We're facing a pandemic that makes us fear for our lives, makes us uncertain about the future. But even more so, I just want us to see these believers, as we also suffer, they were suffering for their faith at this time in the Roman Empire. A man named Nero was the emperor of Rome, and he was known for his hatred of Christians because Christians believe in one God and in one Lord, Jesus Christ. But Nero wanted to be that one God and that one Lord of all. So Christians faced verbal persecution. They faced social discrimination, and it became, before long, physical violence. Peter's writing to those who are about to be physically persecuted because they believed in Christ. Peter himself would be crucified by Nero as he followed Jesus Christ. So I want us to get that when they went outside, they were in danger for their faith. And following Christ is messy in the world. We can relate with that. And if you're Peter, you're thinking to yourself, what am I going to say to these believers? What is my approach in writing? And you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, what is God's answer to the sufferings that remain that I'm dealing with today or tomorrow or the sufferings I've come through in the past? Well, the aim of Peter's writing is to help us see that even in suffering, God is sovereign. Even in suffering, God is still in control. Peter says we're not to be surprised. We're not to think that it's strange when we go through trials. But when we go through great trials, we need to see much of our great God. And that's what Peter is doing for them in this passage. When our faith feels like it's in the fire, when our faith feels like it's under fire, we ask, what's going on here? We look to Peter, and he's teaching us the answer in suffering is to adore God, to look up to God. So look with me at Peter's words and his own example. For three things we'll see. Firstly, he, by his own example, shows us that we need to adore the author of our salvation. We need to adore the author of our salvation. In verse 3, this is, Peter says, what am I going to write to them? I'm going to make much of God. And in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Mercy refers to God's great compassion, his desire to relieve us, to relieve our burdens. It says he, not we, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Born again means what it sounds like. It is talking about a second birth. But this is not a second physical birth, as we know Nicodemus in John chapter 3 misunderstood. This is a second birth through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Peter says we've been born again through the Word of God, that imperishable seed, which is the gospel. God planting the message of his Son, Jesus Christ, within us. And born again by the Spirit of God, which God sends upon us when we hear the preaching of the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We're dead in sin, and we have to be made alive by the Spirit's work upon us. So in other words, if there's no Spirit upon us, there's no salvation in us. Being saved is not something we initiate, but it is something that God initiated, and we respond to. So it's not an opinion of, I think I'm born again, or I'm not sure if I'm born again or not. It's actually a matter of fact. The Word being preached to us, and the Spirit of God breathing upon us, and us responding to faith in Jesus Christ. Peter says you're born again, and here's what we've been born again to. He says it's a living hope. This is what we're able to adore the author of our salvation for. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior who's been resurrected from the grave. That is the kind of salvation we have, one that takes us beyond death. So Peter's blessing God because he believes the gospel. And you see that because Peter believes the gospel, he's able to bless God at all times. Just a word about our living hope here. I just want us to note it's a noun and not a verb in these verses. It is a living hope that we have been given, but it's not yet, he's not talking about it as something that we are doing. Anyone can be hopeful for things that are to come, hopeful of good things in the future. Someone who's been born again through the Word of Christ and the power of the Spirit has a certain hope in the future. It's not a matter of opinion. It's a matter of fact. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So we're on a need-to-know basis. I have living hope if I belong to Jesus Christ. My present situation needs to be thought about in light of my future certainty. But there's more. In verse 4 and 5, Peter says, not only has God saved you from something, sin and death, but he has saved you to something. And he says that to something is, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. When we believe in Christ, some things for us might get better in the world, but not necessarily. Some things might actually get worse for us on the earth. A prosperity preacher talking to these first century believers, telling them that God's will for your life is to make you happy, healthy, and wealthy, would have said that is totally out of touch with our experience under Nero. As we seek first the kingdom, God has told us he'll take care of us on this earth. But we're never given the idea from Scripture that as we follow Jesus Christ, God will reward us with things on earth. The inheritance has and always will be kept in heaven for you. will feel like God is robbing us if we forget the fact that we need to adore the author of our salvation who has given us a reward that is coming in heaven. You may not see it on earth. We may not receive it from other people, but that's because it's being kept in heaven. This really helps orient us to serving God. And the inheritance from God is not like an inheritance on earth. It's got an unlimited shelf life. It's got no expiration. You're probably digging through your food pantries, like, what do I have left to eat? And you're like, what's the expiration date on this? It's 2 years old. Can we eat this? I don't know. Better not chance it. Don't want to end up going to the hospital and catch something worse. But anyway, our inheritance is unspoiled. It's unfading. It's on deposit in the bank of heaven. And you might be like, you think God can float me a loan or give me a little advance on that inheritance? I could use some of that advance coming up this week. Well, sorry, there's no way to get an advance on your inheritance that is awaiting you in heaven. Honestly, no one down here is desiring that reward anyway, so you wouldn't be able to buy much with it. But what a trade God has made for us. He's traded an inheritance that we might work for on earth instead for an inheritance that is in heaven. God's praise, his presence, his delight. So just one more thing. Peter's adoring God as the author of our salvation, but he's also adoring God as the great protector of our salvation. As you think about the kind of helplessness and feeling of a lack of control and really feeling their weakness is what these believers have felt in a place like the Roman Empire, God wanted to remind them who was actually guarding them. And maybe you need to hear that this morning as a follower of Christ. Verse 5, that we are those who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The God who granted it to you and I to believe in Jesus Christ is the God who is sustaining our faith and keeping us in Jesus Christ. He has put his Spirit upon us. He has stamped you and I and says, this one is mine and this one will always be mine. And he strengthens our faith. We find that even when our faith is sorely tried and pressed heavily and dealing with great trials ahead, still the faith cannot be extinguished. The flame which God has started, he keeps feeding. He keeps us believing in Christ. In one sense, we're already saved. The penalty of our sins has fully been paid for by Jesus Christ. But in another sense, we are not yet saved. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and save us from the decay and the distresses that still trouble us and to show us that we will be more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's going to happen when Christ comes back. So the point of this, in my summarizing all these verses, is just to see this ought to be the story that we cannot put down. Peter opened with it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's adore the author of our salvation. You ever read a book that's so good you can't put it down? I get into certain books. When I was a kid, I loved Harry Potter. As an adult now, I love the Wall Street Journal, and I walk around with it, you know, I'm like holding it up in front of my face, you know, I'm like trying to sip coffee while I keep one eye on the newspaper. I'm like probably going cross-eyed as I do it. But it's not that I'm oblivious or ignorant to what's going on around me, but my interest is just fully focused in the story that is so good. And the story of God's redemption needs to be like the book that we can't put down. It's not that Peter is saying, let's just forget about our troubles. Let's just not address them. Hey, we have something, we have a God to adore, even in the midst of troubles. This is how God gets his worship, even in times of trouble. And the reason we can't put this story down is because it's not over yet. If we have a view of our salvation, a view of our faith in Jesus Christ, that it gets us this far and then no more, and we're left to deal with all the new troubles that come, our view of the story, we've shut the book that needs to stay open. Salvation's not over yet. God is still doing a great deal for us. So if we believe in the gospel, it does bless God. So I want to, as we reflect for a moment, I just want to ask you, do you bless God because you believe in Jesus? Do you bless God because of your belief in Jesus Christ? Maybe up to this point, the reasons you have blessed God are solely for his giving of stuff to you, or his help in situations for you. Maybe God has just been the God who is on speed dial for you. And suddenly you find your blessing of God ebbs and flows with based on the circumstances of your life. It's kind of generic. It's not really personal. And in this time when those practical things are being taken away, you are discovering you don't yet know God as the God who has saved you from your sins. You don't know, you don't say, like we need to be able to say, this is the God who will save me from my suffering. This is the God who will save me from death. This is the God who's given me a purpose of living for him and not just for things in this earth. He's my reward now. If we're not blessing God at all times, it's because we're still blinded to the gospel. And what are we to do if we find ourselves in that situation? Jesus says that we need to repent and believe in him, and we will be saved. What Christ secured on the cross for us, we need to come to him by faith, trusting in him, in order to have forgiveness of our sins, freedom to obey him as Lord, and confidence of the one who gives us eternal life. If you come to him in faith, he will take you to himself. And for we who have believed in Christ, who want to be able to adore the author of our salvation, and just reflect for a moment, is there anything blocking my ability to bless God? I want to listen to these words of Peter here and maybe consider that maybe it's my frailty, the sense of fragility of my life that is making it hard for me to bless God right now because I'm so concerned about my physical health and my physical life. Look at these verses and remember that God has given you a living hope. He will raise you from the dead if you belong to Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's maybe worry that is blocking your ability to adore God right now. I struggle with this often. You guys know that. I've shared that before. It's so easy for our mind to be filled only with our concerns. And sometimes the things that are out of our control and our eyes get filled of only the things we're worried about. Maybe we've lost sight of the power of God guarding us through faith. And we need to dwell on that more, that we might be able to bless God even though we're pressed with troubles. We can get back to blessing God by believing in him as the author of our salvation. And this one, this aspect really spoke to me. Maybe it will to you, or maybe you'll hear me say it and say, that really didn't do much for me. But, you know, I really reflected on Peter. And, you know, our mission in scriptures is defined for us. We're able to help others by blessing God. When we are blessing God, we become a blessing to others, as we see that Peter did. My family, my friends, us together as the body of Christ, the community of Old Brooklyn and our neighbors beyond that, they need to see us blessing God and helping them get a bigger view of God, that they would be able to know God and that they might also say, well, bless you for giving me this bigger view of God. So we want to show the other people that God is the answer they need, that adoring God is always the answer in the midst of whatever troubles facing us. And when we do that, others will have reason to bless us. So Peter showed us, keep your nose in the story. It's not over yet. Adore the author of your salvation. And secondly, and more briefly, he talks about how we can have an attitude of faith. From adoring the author of salvation to having an attitude of faith. And we can have an attitude of faith because of God's activity in trials. It's easy to approach the Bible like a handbook for getting out of trials, or to approach God like a genie for getting us out of trouble. But when you open the pages of the Bible, what you find is a handbook actually that shows us how to not waste our trials, and a book that shows us how we have a Father who we can worship in trials. God is more concerned that we don't waste our trials than he is about just getting us out of them. Look at verse 6 and 7. That's not my idea. It's scriptures. Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And why is that happening? He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was humbled this week to reflect on the fact that the things that I consider most precious a lot of times are not in alignment with the things that God considers most precious. First of all, starting with my faith and starting with the faith of others. Those are the things that God counts as precious. So we know these verses. We've probably heard this before. So I just thought it'd be helpful for us to let's check our attitude together to these verses. Are we able to have an attitude of faith because of the activity of God, even in times of suffering? The attitude of faith, first of all, views trials as being only for a little while. I thought it was pretty helpful that Peter frames trials in that way, as saying, though now for a little while you're grieved with trials. Faith also accepts trials as being necessary. as not being surprised by them. Faith, thirdly, sees that we don't need to hide the fact that we are indeed grieved by trials. We're not freed from feelings, and we're not able to free one another from feelings, but we see that in Scripture we are able to direct the griefs we experience in trial to God, and we may help others with the griefs that they feel in trial. We may direct them in their grief to God. Faith is able to say, I know God is not the author of my suffering. But faith also doesn't blame God for suffering. It grieves to God and carries those griefs to God. Fourth thing, faith, the attitude of faith, if we're kind of measuring ourselves to it, faith believes that God is active in my trials, active in suffering, for my good. That the things which came into my life yesterday and the things which came into my life today and tomorrow first came through the Father filter. So we're able to look to God and say, I believe that God is active in my trials for my good. Basically, the attitude is able to sort of take a step back and everything and say, I'm not going to think only about what I'm going through, but what is God doing through this? Sure, this is not ideal. This is not what I planned for, but I'm not going to think only about what I'm going through. What is God doing through this? The message of the Bible, it's a hard pill to swallow. We'll not be able to escape trials. Even as we trust and obey, we're still going to be trialed and tested by things. It's not a reflection of our faith. It's actually a sign of God's love, because God is equipping us in trials with things that you and I might not otherwise gain. And I was really humbled by this too, to reflect, in some cases, the trials we experience, when I go through them, they are the reason that I'm able to lose things that I wouldn't otherwise lose. Things that I don't even know were in there that need to come out of me that don't happen until I go through the fires of trial. And the hard thing with going through trials is it's not one and done. Kind of like gold. It's not just purified one time through the fire. Like, nope, still not done yet. Put it back in there. Pass it through the fires again. We still have some more things to go through. And we might lose hope if we knew that we were just endlessly being put through one trial and one suffering after another. But it's our Father's hands around us saying, I've got you. Don't worry. The fire will not consume you. Let's go through this again. I'm going to make you into the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. So often, maybe you can relate with me, I have an attitude in trials that gets frustrated, like when construction's being done down my street. I zip out the driveway and you're late to get to work, and you pull down the street and there's just cones for days, and they got all things down to one lane and cars are all backed up. And you're like, this is a major inconvenience to me. This is a real problem. I want to drive fast. I want to drive with no obstacles. I have places to go, things to do. And you roll down the window of the construction guy. You're like, how long is this going to take? This is really screwing things up. Can I give you a bribe and you can just get this out of the way? Can we make this go faster? And the construction worker will probably just laugh at you and tell you to go take a hike. He'll say, sorry, no can do. I hear that you want to drive fast. I hear that you want to drive without obstacles. But the construction worker could say, I'm laying sewer pipes. I'm laying a strong foundation, a thick roadway. The temporary inconvenience is going to result in a permanent benefit to you. And God speaks, I felt God challenging me with this passage, that there's times where I need to trust in Him and to worship Him and learn to wait on God. And there's certain challenges that we face that leave us having to do that. But we take heart knowing our Christian life is under construction, and God does it with the tools of trial. So just reflecting on that, how does that need to comfort you today? That we can have an attitude of faith in the activity of God. Maybe you've thought you've been abandoned by God, and you're worried that his eye is off you. We can be encouraged by this, that all those who belong to Him through Christ are never abandoned by Him. He is actively at work in us. I think we can also be encouraged that when we suffer or go through things that are less than ideal, we're not getting less of God's work in our life. He knows what He's doing. He's working on our faith. And sometimes we might be able to encourage others. When things are going less than ideal in their life, we need to encourage them to say, you're not getting less of God's activity in your life. He knows more than we do. He's fashioning us into exactly who He wants us to be. I'm encouraged that God puts His treasure in jars of clay, like you and I, in order to bring glory to Him. And so sometimes it's going to involve us I think, and this is a real comfort to us, we're going to have to be able to say, not look at what I've done, but look at what he's done. Look at what God is doing in me, in us, through the different trials and challenges we're facing. Sometimes there's going to be situations that we can do nothing with. My wife is married to me, and sometimes I am probably a situation that you're like, I don't know what to do with this. But the good news is, situations we can't do anything with are become things in God's hands that he can do everything with. And that should be a comfort to us. We can rest in God's hands, and we can live with an attitude of faith. But also, beyond comfort, I think this needs to challenge us. Perhaps maybe today, we are missing an awareness of how God is at work in us through trials. I find it easy to think about what I need to do, but sometimes not always what God is making me to be in situations. Maybe this passage is a challenge to you because you've been hiding grief in your life that is caused by trials, caused by things that are heavy to bear. And it's a challenge for us. We don't like to talk about how we're being grieved, but we're not freed from our feelings. And I know it sounds very counselor-esque to say, you know, how does that make you feel? But it is vital to talk about the reality that our sufferings, our trials grieve us, that we might direct our feelings to the Lord. Perhaps you just struggle with putting a priority on the things that God counts precious. And you're seeking God for many things, but you're not also seeking him as he works on your faith. And maybe we need to put a greater priority on the preciousness of our faith, the priority of seeking what God desires, and not just seeking his help, perhaps with our possessions or whatever our immediate need is. But we need to have an attitude of faith, being patient, not getting impatient with God or impatient with persons, but having an attitude of faith because we know the activity of God. Let me just close by saying, as we adore the author of salvation, we can have this attitude of faith. And Peter wraps this section up. He talks about attaining an inexpressible joy. Attaining an inexpressible joy. Verse 8, Peter says, though you've not seen him, speaking of Jesus Christ, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Obtaining the outcome or receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When we adore God in suffering or times of trial, there ought to be really sort of a mystery about us, something that escapes explanation. We're loving a Savior we've never seen. And though we do not now see him in the present, we trust in him and we obey him, even though we are not in his presence. Because we believe in him, even though we don't yet have possession of all that's promised to us, we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible because we're walking through present sufferings with faith, knowing the future outcome. You know, we're not able to borrow from our future inheritance, as I joked about. We can't get a loan on the reward at this point, which is so funny. A lot of times we want that reward now rather than later. But the good news, I took hope seeing this, we can get a loan on the future joy. We can import some of tomorrow's joys or eternity's joys into our present sufferings. And then we become something that the world is like, where are you getting that from? What is this hope that you have? What is this confidence that you have? Though things are less than ideal, you're talking about God doing work in you, for not for things that perish, but for things that are going to result in praise from the Father. So, what am I dealing with in the present that I need to adore God with right now, that it might result in praise from him in the future? And let's be encouraged knowing that as we adore God in the present, we'll receive from God his eternal praise, we'll be a blessing to each other, and I'm confident that God will see us through whatever sufferings, whatever troubles remain. In fact, we might even be able to show other people, hey, there's a God that we adore, and he is the answer you're looking for, and he can be your answer too through his son, Jesus Christ. So I invite you to pray with me, and let's thank God for what he's revealed to us, and let's ask for his help to do what he's said. Father in heaven, thank you for Peter's words. As so often is the case, by your word and through the power of your spirit, you get a hold of us and you turn our eyes afresh to you. God, we thank you that you are the author of our salvation. You have caused us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to not put that story down. Lord, we pray that you would help us, knowing that you're active in our trials, you're actively working on us and in us as a whole and working out in the world as well, that you would help us to take an attitude of faith and to be aware of your activity and patient in trials and helping one another. And Lord, as we do this, we pray that you would. It's so beyond our ability to do this on our own, but by your Spirit at work and in us, we pray that you would help us to attain this kind of joy, to be people who have joy, not because of our present situation, but because we know the final outcome and we're waiting to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. So help us, Lord. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.